And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome to our summer healing service. We're normally in the fall and spring, and we have this service weekly on Tuesday nights, and over the summer we decided to do it monthly to kind of maybe reset a little bit. And I'm excited about having these three. So we'll be here tonight, and then July 25th, and then August 22nd. Those are the three dates for the summer. And I looked at, well, what are we going to talk about for these three dates, I very creatively thought, well, what is three? What has three? And I was like, the Trinity, that's what we'll do. It's like really creative. Really took a long time to think through. But what I thought was interesting about that was the Trinity is something that we talk a lot about, or maybe we mention it a lot. It gets a lot of airtime, especially in our liturgy. I mean, it's the thing that we begin every service with. It's the thing that we end services with. It's, you know, the first thing we speak over a child when they're born. We bless them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's the last thing we say over a believer when they die. When we bury them, we bury them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, it's everywhere in our life together as Christians. But what does it actually mean? And maybe particularly when it comes to a healing service, what does it actually mean for my actual lived life and the places in my life, the rough edges in my life, or the places in my life where I feel like I'm losing something, I'm missing something, I need something. And at its core, the Trinity, not to go into a long kind of diatribe about the Trinity, but the best way that I've kind of learned to think about it is that it took all of God to save me. That every person in the Trinity has this role that they play in the process of salvation. And that's what we want to kind of look at is when it comes to you and I's healing, and healing in the Bible is synonymous with salvation and forgiveness of sins and all these things that we talk about that we have in Christ. Healing is just another side to that coin. It's not all that different from those things, and it's not separated from those things. But that each person in the Trinity has a part that they play in the economy, the outworking of salvation. And so what we're going to be looking at is this passage in Ephesians. Each month, each healing service will read this passage in Ephesians, because in this passage, Paul actually kind of describes the role that each person in the Trinity has in you and I's salvation. And tonight we're talking about the role that God the Father plays. And that God the Father is actually the kind of the source or the undercurrent of everything in our lives that's moving towards whatever goal it might be moving towards. That God has actually willed your salvation to happen. That there's something, there's a current under your life that is actually carrying you somewhere, which is good news. Because most of the time, you and I's life, we experience the world, and we experience the world in such a way that it often will feel like either that there is no current, you know, it's just kind of, we're like in this giant, you know, you guys remember like wave pools? Remember those where it's just like, it just tosses you to and fro for no reason? You know, you're not going anywhere. It's not even like you're at the ocean where you're like, oh, I can understand the tide. It's just like, no, somebody's just pressing a button. And when they press the button, your whole life turns into terror and pain and fear. As a kid, I remember being in Whitewater, Atlanta, and some, I think, college intern got a hold of the wave pool and turned it into a disaster zone. I mean, like, we were being tossed to and fro. I remember my mom grabbing hold of us and holding on to the ladder for like dear life. And I just thought, I don't know what's like, what is happening right now? And I think some kid was just like, let's turn this all the way up and see what happens, you know? And I've never gone in one since. Life will often feel like we are just kind of being tossed around. And who knows what the actual direction is. Who knows if, I mean, the great fear of our life. I mean, if you and I were to go get lunch or dinner or coffee or beer and we were to talk, your biggest fear would not be so much that you might suffer in life. Human beings have this actually amazing ability to handle suffering. The deeper fear is that suffering isn't headed somewhere. You and I, if we know that there's some kind of end goal, if there's somewhere that we're headed towards, if it's for something, then oftentimes we can actually suffer relatively well. You know this. You've seen people in your life who've had untold amount of suffering. And you've been shocked at how well they've handled it. And it's been almost confusing. And I bet that person, if you ask them, they were able to see that in some way their suffering it didn't make it good by no means. It didn't make it even, maybe it didn't even make it worth it, as if you would get to the end and go, oh, I'm glad that happened. But it did at least mean that none of that suffering is wasted. Like, that's our real fear, is that I'm going to be tossed to and fro and I'm just in this wave pool that's not headed anywhere. I'm just at the mercy of perhaps this God who's cruel, or perhaps a God who doesn't even know about me. Or maybe the deeper fear is maybe there's no one at the control of the wave pool. Somebody just turned it on and left. Or maybe our fear is that there is some kind of current taking us, and it's taking us the wrong way. You and I feel like in your life, maybe, I don't know, I'm really running with this water metaphor. We'll see how far it goes, but, you and I feel like we're constantly swimming upstream. Maybe it's with your health and every single doctor appointment, every single specialist, every time you go to the Mayo Clinic here and then you go to the Mayo Clinic across the country and then you go to, wherever it might be, you feel like I'm constantly swimming upstream. Everything in my life is set against me. And what you and I do as human beings, and there's a lot to be said about all that, but what we have to say tonight in the healing service is, for one, that you and I are innate and automatic theologians. What you and I do is we constantly interpret everything around us from the lens of what this says about God. That what you and I almost cannot help but do is to interpret who God is, because God is unknowable, because God is invisible. Jesus even says, no one can know the Father except by me. No one's ever seen him. You can't just go down the street and say, okay, this is God, and therefore I'm going to take this back, and now I know him. It's like, no, we understand that we don't see him. And therefore what you and I do, religious or irreligious or Christian or not, what we do is we look at our life and then we make assumptions about God based on how things are going. That when you and I experience suffering and pain, most of the time that the first reaction that we have is to assume that this says something either about God's character or his attitude towards me. It says something about who God is, or it at least says something about what God thinks of me. We look at the things in our life and we think, God must be angry with me. Because why on earth would this be happening if not? This is a real pressing, like, pastoral reality. I met with a woman one time, an older woman who had just lost her adult son suddenly. And we were meeting and kind of we were going over the burial process, and we were talking a little bit, and I remember reading this psalm about how God upholds the righteous, God vindicates the righteous. And as we read it together, I could just tell from her that this wasn't really connecting. You can just tell sometimes when it's like they're just saying it to say it. And I remember asking her, what do you think of all this? I mean, we're saying this psalm together, but what's actually stirring up? What is it stirring up in you? And she said, I'm not righteous. For her, what things had come to mind in her life where, as it was talking about God vindicating and upholding and being faithful to the righteous, she was thinking, that's good news for them, but I'm not one of them. And then she said, I haven't told anyone this, but I have this deep fear amidst this loss. And she said, do you think? And I love this moment of honesty because it's what you and I think. She just had the guts to actually say it. She said, do you think that God took my son because of things that I had done in my life? Like, dude, I'm not righteous. And I've got this sneaky suspicion. It's not even that sneaky now. It's more like a loud alarm bell in my head saying, this is God paying you back for everything that you've done. This is where you and I are at most of the time in the midst of our suffering is God for me, really? Because it doesn't look like he is. And if I were him, I might not be either. And yet what we encounter in Paul's letter to the Ephesians is Paul describing this unknown, kind of unknowable, unseen God, God the Father. And I want you to listen again to the verbs that it says that God is God is doing. You know, if God is the subject of these verbs, what is the actions that he's taking towards those of us in Christ? He says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So the first thing that he says that God is doing is that he has blessed us, but he hasn't blessed us kind of abstractly. When you and I think of God's blessing in our life, most of the time we think of whatever that thing that you are experiencing pain and suffering is, would be that being gone. Your bank account being flush. Your body being restored to what it was when it was like 23. You know, you're just able to like move again, finally, without that, whatever that pain is. Or it's about getting a new diagnosis. Or blessing would look like whatever this circumstance is changing. And Paul is saying, no. The first place, if you want to look for God's blessing, if you want to know that God has blessed you, the first place to look is that he has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So the first place that we go to, if we want to know, how can I know that God is blessing me and not cursing me, that God is for me and not against me? He says, look only to Christ. To the very word of God who became flesh. That you and I, when we look towards Christ and the cross, that we see that God is actually not set against us. That he is for us. That he's actually blessed us. That he's actually given us his favor in Christ. The second verb that Paul uses is in verse 4. So with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Paul is saying the undercurrent, the foundation of your life is not random acts that you're kind of running around in and hopefully you find some kind of foundation in the midst of, but actually the foundation of your life is that before time you have been chosen by God, that God looked out into the world and picked you, and he picked you for an actual purpose, that your life is not random and your suffering is not in vain and your suffering is not just you being tossed around in a whirlpool, but you are on, there's a current under your life and it is towards God himself, that you have been chosen. And that by being chosen, God has promised to say, I'm choosing you to bring you towards being holy and blameless. That you are moving somewhere. Maybe at times that current feels slow and rocky and scary. And at times it feels like it's not even going anywhere. But nevertheless, you have been chosen by him. Deuteronomy 7 talks about that God chooses not because we are particularly great. It's not like, you know, recess where God looks and he says, well, you know, I mean, I never experienced this in recess, but like I pick you because you're going to be the best one. Like I was always like the one that was like, can I just keep score or are we like, you know, actually picking full teams? But it's not like God is going through the recess of the universe and saying, I want you on my team because you're going to be great. You're going to be a great gift for the church. He's saying, Israel, I picked you not because you were strong or all that big. Let's see, he says, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any of the people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. And is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you for the house of slavery, that you have been chosen by God not because of anything particularly amazing about you, because all of that could change. You could become not as amazing. But that God's choice for you is rooted in his own promise to you. He chose you because he promised you. He chose you because he said, I swore myself to you. And so you're mine. You're my treasured possession because I've given myself to you. So he blessed us. He's chosen us. And then linked to that, in verse 5, he says, he predestined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Jesus, in this passage in John, talks about how all that the Father has given to me will come to me. The thing that you and I's relationship with God is built on is not even you and I's faith in him. It's undergirded by something deeper. It's undergirded by this promise that God has spoken towards you in eternity past, that he said, I choose you and I predestine you to be adopted as my own. So wherever you're at today, and we'll end with that, but wherever you're at, whether you are in the midst of feeling like, based on the things that are going on in my life, I have to wonder if God is actually getting me back. Based on the things that are going on in my life, I have to wonder if all this is just random chaos, if I'm just being tossed to and fro. Hear this good news that God himself has spoken to you. He's pledged himself to you. He's given you his word to where if he abandoned you, he would be made a liar. That's how closely God has linked himself to you, where he has said, if I turn my back on you, then I am a liar and I'm no longer God. He's bound his very self to you to say, I promise I will see you through this, that he has chosen you. That he has willed for your salvation to come to pass. And that nothing can get in the way of this love for you. Your life is actually found on a current that is pulling you along. And that end goal that it's pulling you towards is not your destruction. It is not your cursing. It is not God's vengeance against you. It is pulling you along towards his blessing over your life, his calling over your life, and his love for you that is secured in eternity and will be yours for eternity. Amen.